Now, in a few moments, sir, tonight, I want to draw your attention to the story that we have just read together from the Word of God. Now, you'll remember that Elisha was the successor of Elijah, the prophet of God. And we read there in the second book of Kings, chapter 2, that far before Elijah was translated up into heaven, he allowed Elisha to make a request unto him. And if you look there in the Word of God in 2 Kings 2 and verse 9, it says, "And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." And you'll notice how that Elijah replied with the words, and he has said, "Thou hast asked a hard thing." Now, it's interesting to notice, if you take time to study and to compare the life of Elijah and Elisha, how God answered that prayer. And as you look into the Word of God and you study the miracles of Elisha, the man of God, you'll find that he performed exactly twice as many miracles as Elijah, the prophet of God. And he truly had the double portion of the blessing of God resting upon him. Now, of all the miracles that Elisha the prophet performed, perhaps none has come in for criticism like this particular miracle of the Word of God. And you will find that skeptics, atheists, modernists, and those who unite against an opposition against the Word of God, they will come and they will mock, they will laugh, and they will cast a scorn upon this story. And they will say, "Do you really believe that it happened, that God made an axe head or a piece of iron to float upon the waters of Jordan?" And I must say tonight that I believe with all my heart in a God of miracles. You see, if you believe in the first verse of the Bible, the opening statement of the Word of God, that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, then you're able to say with Jeremiah the prophet, "Ah, Lord, thou hast created all things. There is nothing too hard for thee." And I believe tonight in a God who is sovereign, a God who is almighty, a God who is omnipotent, a supernatural God, and a God indeed of miracles. Now, some years ago, I had the opportunity of going to the United States to preach. And while I was there, I happened to be able to visit the city of Washington. And someone said to me, "You know, if you have the opportunity, you should go to the famous Smithsonian Institute." Now, I must confess, I didn't have a clue what that was, but they said that it was well worthwhile a visit. And I can remember, along with Ina and the two children, going along to this particular museum. And one part of it was a science or a space museum. And housed in that museum, they had all these space rockets, even the very first rocket that went to the moon and made the journey back again. And I've often thought that surely if the creature of mere mortal man can make a piece of iron, carry passengers to the moon and transport them back to earth again, then how much more Almighty God, unlimited in His power, is able to perform such miracles as these. I do believe without a shadow of a doubt that this was a miracle performed by the supernatural power of God. Now, someone has said that every miracle is but a parable of spiritual truth. And that is that there are certain lessons that we can learn and glean from these wonderful miracles that we find in God's Word. And I want to look tonight at the story of this miracle. And in many ways it centers around one young man who had enrolled in the school of the prophets. And we find that this young man had enrolled with the prophets. He was studying, he was training to be a prophet of God. And we find from the Word of God that he has this sad experience of losing the axe head, his cutting edge in the service of God. And I want to single out, as it were, this young man and to focus our minds and our thoughts upon this, a young man in the service of God. Now, I want you to notice, first of all, that this young man was hard working. If you look there, you'll find in verse 2 that the sons of the prophets come to Elisha and said, "Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make a place there where we may dwell." And he answered, "Go ye." And you'll notice here that they came in unison as a group, as a body of young men. And the request was, "Elisha, this building is too small. We need to extend it. And let us go to Jordan and cut down trees and beams. And let's extend this residence that we have." And numbered among those young men was this particular unnamed young man involved in this service for God. Now, it would have been easy for this young man to sit back and to say, "Well, I don't have an axe head." But we find that such was his determination to get involved and to do something extra for the Lord, that he went to someone and he borrowed an axe head, possibly from a friend, from a relative, some acquaintance. And he went and he borrowed this axe head that he might join with others and get involved in the work of God. And so you can see the determination and the dedication of this young man, that yet this young man was resolved that he might do something for the Lord. And surely there's a lesson here in the fact that this young man was hard working, that he was willing to roll up his sleeves and to do this job of service for the Lord. And you know, while it is true we're not saved by works, listen, we're not saved without works. And the Lord has a work for each one of us tonight to do in his service. And the Lord of the harvest would say to each one of us, "Son, go work today in my vineyard. And there's a place, a special, particular place for you in the service of God." Now, as we have intimated, this was a young man with a bloom of youth upon him. And God's Word says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth." And learn this lesson, young people, that youth is the time of opportunity. There's things that you can do in your youth in the service of God that you can't do in the latter years of life. And we ought to avail ourselves of every opportunity to do something for the Lord and to get involved in his work. You see, so many are like wee Jimmy at school. And Jimmy was sitting looking out the window and he was watching the animals and the cows in the field. And suddenly there was a voice, "Jimmy, what are you doing?" And Jimmy sort of woke up and he looked round and he said, "Please, miss, I'm doing nothing." And she says, "That's the trouble, Jimmy. You should be working." And sad to say, there's so many Christians like that today. They're having their hands occupied with service. The Lord Jesus said, "Occupy till I come." Have your hands filled for work for the Master. You remember the Lord Jesus, who has left as an example that we should follow in his steps. And how the Lord said, "I must work the works of him that sent me for the night cometh when no man can work. And understand this tonight, that the greatest work that you can do in the side of eternity is to do a work and a service in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, some years ago I spoke to a man who was involved very heavily in politics, a godly Christian man. He came towards the end of his life and he was struck down with illness. And I remember visiting him and he said this to me. He said, "I'm sorry, you know, I've one great regret. And that is I didn't give more time to this." It's so easy to get caught up with pleasure and with politics and other pursuits in life. And many of these have their proper place, but not at the expense of the work of God. This young man was hard working. He wanted to do something for God. You know, Billy Sunday, when he was saved, a converted baseball player in the United States of America, when he got converted, he said this, "I want to be a giant for God." That was his ambition. And Sunday went on to fulfill that ambition. And he led thousands to Christ in his great missions. And he became a soul winner for the Savior. Oh, this young man was hard working. He was committed to the work of God. But then notice secondly that he was not only hard working, but I learned from the Word of God that he was hindered. That he was hindered. Look in verse 5 what it says. "But as this young man was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried and said, 'Alas, master, for it was borrowed.'" And I want you to picture the scene in your mind's eye. And here they are down by the banks of the Jordan, and they're busy and they're engaged and they're cutting down the trees. And this young man is about to swing and they cut into the tree, and suddenly the axe head slips off. And it goes down into the dark, muddy, murky waters out of sight of the river of Jordan. And this young man is hindered in his work for God. He has now lost his cutting edge. He's left just with the axe handle. And you know, beloved, the old devil knows tonight that he could never rob you of your salvation. For the Lord Jesus said, "I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hands." And we have eternal security in Christ. But having stated that, the devil well knows that he can rob you of your usefulness in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he can hinder you in the work of God. Do you remember Paul was writing to the Galatians and he said, "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you?" And my, what a word picture is painted for us there. It's runners in the race, and perhaps Paul has the Olympics in mind, and they're in the race. And one of the things what would happen was this, as they were running and they were heading towards the prize and they finishing line, and one would take his head and he would put it into the stomach of another and he would hinder him, he'd knock the wind out of him, and the man would have to be slowed down and his opponent and the other competitor would go ahead to win the race. And sometimes it seems like that in the race that God has set before us, and we can be hindered. And maybe it's another believer running the race. And my, they can use their elbow, as it were, and dunt you. And just knock the heart and enthusiasm and the seal out of your soul. And they can discourage you. Old C.T. Studd called him the devil's fire brigade. He said there'd always buckets of cold water to throw round young Christians and to put out the fire. And very often there's a believer and they get hindered and somebody does something on them And the result is they get knocked out of the race. You know, some years ago, I'll never forget, there was something happened and another minister of our church, and he made a very severe criticism and he took a very drastic step that involved myself and was totally unjust and unfair. It was done without knowledge. It was an older brother in the Lord. And I can never forget the awful sense of bitterness and resentment and hurt that came into my life. A real root of bitterness got into my soul. And I couldn't think of that, brother, but I had bitterness and enmity towards him. You know, that went on for the whole week. A Saturday morning, I remember, I was preparing for Sunday, and this Bible was just like a closed book. I was getting nowhere. Couldn't pray, I couldn't concentrate. I felt wounded inside. How could this brother ever do this? I'll never forgive him. I'll never forgive him. And I tried to pray to the Lord, and the Lord said, you know what the problem is? There's a root of bitterness in your heart. And suddenly, the Lord just brought me before me two characters in the Word of God. And he says, you can be like either one of these. And the first one was Haman. And you remember Haman had a root of bitterness in his heart against Mordecai and the Jews. And he planned and he hated and he schemed to get his own back. And the end, he built a gallows that was to hang him and to destroy his family with him. Then on the other hand, the other character the Lord brought before me was that of Joseph. And you remember the awful things that Joseph's brethren did on him, and they sold him for the price of a slave. And my, the awful life of hardship and suffering, and how unjustly they treated him. And yet Joseph, when he came face to face, we read how that Joseph wept and he fell on his neck and he kissed them and he freely forgave them. And on my knees, the Lord said, who are you going to be like? Are you going to be like Haman? Or are you going to be like Joseph? And Joseph is like Jesus. And my tears and my eyes and on my knees, I said, Lord, I don't want to be a Haman. Take away the root of bitterness. Lord, help me to be like Joseph. Help me to be like Jesus. And maybe I'm speaking to someone tonight, and you've been wounded, and the Bible says a wounded spirit, who can bear? Thank God Jesus knows all about it, for he was wounded in the house of his friends. Oh, this young man was hindered. He lost his cutting edge, and that's what the devil is out to do to you tonight. Do you remember what Paul said? He said, I keep my own body under subjection, lest having preached to others, I myself should become a castaway. And that word castaway means ineffective, useless. It means to become like salt without its savour. It means to become of no value. Oh, this young man was not only hard working, but thank he was also hindered. But I want you to notice something else about him. He was honest. He was honest. Because if you look at verse 5, it says, but as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried and he said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. And you can see this young man as he comes to Elisha. And he holds nothing back. And he says, Elisha, it's bad enough that I've lost the axe head. But alas, master, it was borrowed. And it was a great sin against your neighbor to borrow and not repay. And he recognized he was in guilty and danger of committing this sin against the person of whom he had borrowed the axe head. And so he holds nothing back. He unfolds the whole story. And he says, alas, master, for it was borrowed. And he told the truth and nothing but the truth about his situation. You know, I'll never forget being at breakfast one morning with some Christian friends, and included among them was a missionary from China. And she prayed this prayer around the table. And she simply prayed this, "Lord, make me as honest as Thou art." I never forgot that. "Lord, make me as honest as Thou art." She didn't want to live a lie. She wanted to be honest with the Lord in His inner dealings. And you know, the sad truth is this, that there are so many Christians and they live the lie, and they're not prepared to face up to the reality that they've lost the cutting edge in their spiritual experience, and they've lost their first love for Christ, and things are not what they ought to be in their spiritual lives. You know what God says in His Word? He says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And there's a great need for the believer to be honest and to walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, and to be honest in their dealings before the Lord, and to come before the Lord and say, "Lord, I've got to be honest. I'm like Samson. I've wist not the Lord has departed from me, and I don't have the strength and the power and the blessing of God upon my life like I had in former days." But again, notice quickly, he was not only hardworking and hindered and honest, but thank God he was helped. He was helped. Look what happened in verse 6. "And the man of God said, where fell it? And he showed him the place. And he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim." Now, I want you to notice what Elisha does. As this young man comes and he pours out his heart to Elisha, Elisha said, "Where fell it?" And it says, "And he showed him the place." And then Elisha cut down a stick or a branch, and the book says he cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. And you know, Elisha took him to a tree, and this was the beginning of his recovery. And when I think of the tree, it reminds me of him who his own self bare our sins upon his body upon the tree. Brings us to the foot of the cross and to the place where the precious blood was shed. And you need to learn this lesson that God has no other answer to our sins, whether it's a sin of an unbeliever or a believer. God has no other answer save the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. We were singing that lovely hymn tonight, "Jesus, keep me near the cross." And the book says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Thank God, would you do service for Jesus your King? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. And I want you to watch what happens here. Because as Elisha cuts down the stick and he casts it in the other, it says this, "And the iron did swim." And the iron did swim. It floated to the surface. It came up in resurrection power. And you know what happened? The mighty arm of God and its omnipotence from the throne of God came from heaven and to the tree and down into the waters of Jordan and raised the axe head. That same power that was in the waters of Jordan and cleansed Naaman from his leprosy is the same power today through the blood of His cross can cleanse us from the leprosy of sin and bring us back to the place of blessing and usefulness in the service of God once again. I wonder, am I speaking to someone here tonight and you have lost out with God and you're in the place of despair, and tonight you've lost heart and you're wondering, is there forgiveness for me. And you're saying, oh, where is the blessedness when once I knew the Lord? I want to tell you tonight, the blood of Christ still avails. The blood of Christ will never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. And you know, as a believer, your great need is to get back to Calvary, get back to the cross, look again to the Son of God who loved you, and pray again, Lord, wash me in the blood of the Lamb. And thank God that same power that raised that axe head through the cross can cleanse you from sin and bring you to the place of deliverance. But notice this also. This young man who was hard working and hindered and was honest and helped, thank God he was honored in the end. Look at verse 7. You know, I like stories with happy endings. Here's a happy ending. Therefore said he, take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and took it. This young man had the act in faith. He had the act in obedience. He had to put out his hand and he had to take it up that he might recontinue in the work and the service of the Master. He didn't end in tragedy. He ended in victory. He didn't end in defeat. He ended in deliverance. God restored the axe head. God gave him back his cutting edge once again. Some of you might know the name of Jock Purvis. Jock Purvis was a Scotchman. He was the author of the book Fair Sunshine, giving the story of 8 of the Scottish Covenanters. I knew Jock Purvis, went to Bible school with 2 of his daughters over in Glasgow. When Jock Purvis was a young man, God called him to the Himalayas in Tibet to be a missionary. In those days, it was very difficult. It was a closed door, and that's one of the hardest mission fields in the world. But along with other WAC missionaries and young men and young women, they went forward at the call of God to go to Tibet and there start preaching the gospel. And God blessed their efforts and precious souls were saved. And after a few years, a New Testament church was formed and a body of believers were meeting together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And seeking to help the nationals run their own work, they sought to promote them to the positions and places of responsibility. And so they had their own elders and office bearers, and they appointed a treasurer. Things were going well in the church. And then suddenly, the treasurer disappeared out of sight. And unfortunately, the money disappeared with him as well. And you can imagine the reaction of Jock Purvis. My, he was a Scot to the very backbone. And he said, this is a disgraceful, dishonorable thing that has happened. And he said, I'm going to find this fellow and I'll tell him what I think of him. We entrusted him and he's disgraced the Lord and brought dishonor to the Lord's work. What I'll tell him when I catch up with him. And Jock got his rucksack and he set off. And he headed up into the mountains and eventually to the village where this man, young man lived. He went to the home and he knocked on the door and he asked, quoting this young man's name, is so-and-so here? And they said, we have no son by that name. He couldn't understand it. It was the right house. And he quoted the name again. We have no son by that name. He shut the door in his face. And it was only as he was walking away that it suddenly dawned on him that when this young man, as a young Tibetan, got saved and turned his back on the gods, the pagan gods of his forefathers, that his family had cast him out and he paid the sacrifice of being cast out of his own home to take up his cross and to follow Christ. And that really shook Jock. Jock went on his pursuit and went on his way. And eventually he was able to track the young man down and he met up with him. Well, what a change of attitude. When he met with him, the young man broke down in tears and he was repentant. He was sorry for what he had done. And instead of putting the finger of accusation in his face, Jack put his arm round him and wept with him, and they both wept back to the cross. And the young man was restored. And he was brought back into the fellowship after a period of time. And he went on to live and to do a service for the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, thank God there's mercy with the Lord. You know, it's a sad fact, but nevertheless it's true. The Christian army is the only army that doesn't take care of its wounded. Let me say that again. It's a sad fact, but it's true. In so many cases, the Christian army is the only army that doesn't take care of its wounded. Do you know that when a young Israeli soldier in modern day army of Israel goes into war, and if he gets caught or wounded behind enemy lines, he goes with the assurance that that whole army will do their utmost to rescue him and get him back again from the enemy. And you know, beloved, there's such a need for a ministry like that today. You know, this book says, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And you remember how Paul puts it in Galatians, and ye that are spiritual, restore such a one and the spiritual of meekness, considering thyself. And when I see another believer falling into sin, when I see another believer getting into bypath meadow, it's not that I might criticize. It is that I might enter estimation of that dear child of doesn't Jeremiah tell us about the vessel that was marred, that he made it again, a vessel that seemed good in his sight? God can restore the cutting edge. He can say, put forth your hand, take it again. He can mar, he can remake the vessel that is marred. For fine failure is not final with our God. And maybe I'm just speaking from the heart to someone here tonight, and you've lost out with God. Thank God, God hasn't lost out with you tonight. He loves you, and he says, return unto me, and I will return unto thee. You'll find him where you lost him, just like the young man had to go back to the place where he lost the axe head. It was there that he found it again. May the Lord bless his precious word to our hearts.